In 3 John this morning, we're just cruising. Really, no, these are short letters we've been in.
He's just trying to rush the Revelation.
Yeah, exactly. Looking forward to that. No, we are. It's God's Word, and it's good. Well, we're in 3 John this morning. We're going to be in verses 1 through 8. And this is the last writing that we have of John's. The last time he writes something down and we get to read it. And his background, if you remember, written around the same period or time frame as 2 John, 1 John. At this time, Domitian was the emperor in Rome, and it was a period of pretty intense persecution for the church. And as we know, as we've been going through these letters, the church was battling a lot of kind of infant heresies, false doctrine, Gnosticism, that Jesus didn't come in the flesh, or that Jesus wasn't God. And John is battling these ideas and these letters. At this time, John is old. He's in his 90s, most likely. And for reference, people, men at that time, typically lived to about the age of 50. So John was very old, almost twice as old as anyone around him. And his home base is the church in Ephesus. That's where he's kind of writing from and ministering at. And also in this time, in the church, there were traveling preachers and teachers. They'd be sent out from some of these churches, like the church in Ephesus, to other churches to teach and preach and bless the other churches in different cities. And what's cool about this third epistle is that we kind of get a glimpse, a little small glimpse, into what was going on in the first century church. Some of the dynamics that were happening, some of the struggles that they were facing. This is a personal letter of John. His first letter, and depending on how you interpret it or to look at it, his second letter were more general. They were to the church. But this one's to an individual, to Gaius. So it's a little different in how it's written and its content. So today, in these first 8 verses, we're going to look at his intro and John's encouragement and praise of Gaius. And in that, what I saw is I feel there are 3 ways that we can love in truth. So that's what we're going to be looking at. Let's read it, 3 John, verses 1 through 8. He says, "The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. For I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness to your truth, that is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. And they bear witness to your love before the church. And you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men, that we may be fellow workers with the truth." So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And though it's a small letter, though we've maybe read it before, maybe we've heard these things before, Lord, I pray that it would hit us in a different way, that we could hear from you. That's why we're here, Lord. We want to worship you, and we want to hear from you. We want to draw near to you. So as we draw near to you, you've promised that you will draw near to us. I pray that we could be changed by what you say and what we hear, that it would affect our lives and it would bring you glory. And we ask that in Jesus' name. Amen. The elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. So just like any letter that's written by any of the apostles, you got a little intro, introducing who's speaking and to whom. And this letter starts out very similar to 2 John. He says, the elder. As we already talked about, John's old. He's an elder in age, but he's also an elder in position, one of the overseers of the church. But he is not a elder, he's the elder. He's an old guy, one of the originals, the OGs, right? He is the last remaining apostle. So when he introduced himself as the elder to any individual in the church or a church, they would know, oh, that's John. He is the elder. They knew who that was. And he says that he's writing to Gaius. And John says, he calls him beloved. And John loves to use this word when he's talking to people, to individuals, and to the church. It's that word, agapetos, agape, beloved, loved. And he sets the tone of this letter with that, the elder to the beloved Gaius. The tone of this toward Gaius is one of compassion. It's one of love. And he starts off by reminding Gaius that he's loved by God. And he's loved by John. And he's loved by the church. And maybe you need to hear this today. I think I need to hear this. I'm kind of talking, preaching to myself when I say this. God loves you. Amen? Amen? God loves you. Jesus loves you. I mean, what can he do to show us that? You know, sometimes you talk to people, they don't believe it. They don't think it. And what would you do to have believe that God knows you, that there is a God, that he exists? Well, if he just came down and he showed himself to me, maybe then I believe. Come down to the earth and reveal himself. Well, he did that, didn't he? He came down to earth. or sometimes people say, well, if he just talked to me, if he just tell me what he thinks. Well, he did that too, right? And more than that, he died for our sins on the cross. I had that song, I lift up my eyes. I was needing to do that this morning. Just feeling, I don't know, I got a lot of feels. Sometimes you get a lot of feels, right? And some of us tend toward more depressive. Some of us tend toward happy. I'm probably more on this scale, right? But so I was needing to lift up my eyes because I'm blessed. I'm beloved. You are blessed. If you know Jesus, you are beloved. All we have to do is look to the cross. You can't see it, but it's behind that a cross. That's all we have to look to because he loves us. Lift up our eyes. He loves us. Lift up our head. We are beloved. So who is Gaius? Because we have the elder, right? To the beloved Gaius. Who is Gaius? Who is he talking to? There's several Gaiuses mentioned in Scripture. In Romans 16, 23, at the end of Paul's epistle to the church in Rome, he mentions that he's staying with a gentleman named Gaius. He says, Gaius, host to me and the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, greets you, and Quartus, the brother. So we have a Gaius there. In 1 Corinthians 1:14, I thank God, Paul says, that I baptize none except for Crispus and Gaius. This is probably the same Gaius as the one mentioned in Romans, because Paul wrote the letter to the Romans when he was in Corinth. So there is a Gaius in Corinth, in Achaia, that Paul baptized, and that Gaius probably hosted him while he was there in the church. So we got that Gaius. There's another Gaius mentioned in Acts 19:29, and this was Gaius of Macedonia. He was a traveling companion of Paul, and he was pulled into an arena when they were rioting and say, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. He was one of the guys that got pulled into that whole deal. In Acts 20, we have another Gaius, Gaius of Derbe, which was in the region of Galatia. And there's not much said about him other than he was also a traveling companion of Paul. And then we've got this Gaius here in 3 John. So is this a different Gaius? Probably, because by the time John was writing 3 John, it was AD 90, these events that were happening in Acts many years earlier. So this is probably someone entirely different. So it appears Gaius was a pretty popular name. You know, it's like Bob or John or Steve or, you know, whatever name, popular name these days. But whomever he is, we know that he was beloved. And John says, I love you in truth. Remember how John started his second epistle? The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth. He says the same thing here now to this individual, Gaius. I love you in truth. What does it mean to love in truth? John's love was in truth. What does that mean? Well, in 1 John 3:18, remember he said, little children, let us not love with word only or with tongue, but in deed and truth. So to love in truth, John is saying, my love, it has substance. It has reality. There's action in my love toward you. And also, I think, remember 2 weeks ago when we started the letter of 2 John, we talked about the connection between love and truth. That in order to love, truly love, you have to have truth. And in order to have the truth, you have to have love. The two are inseparable. You can only have love with truth, and you can only have truth with love. So John is saying, I love you in the truth, and in truth, and in reality, and in my actions. But I know the truth, and I love you, and you know the truth. Right? He's loving him in truth. So how do we love in truth? In these verses we're looking at, I felt like I saw three ways. And the first is given in this intro in verse 2. After he says to him, the elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, he says, beloved, I pray that in all respects ye may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. Already, he says again, what? Beloved. Beloved. He says it again. He's emphasizing that Gaius is loved by God and by him. And I was just thinking, and I was talking with Ted about this earlier this week, this was John's hope. This was John's strength. In his old age, this was John's greatest conviction, the love of God. How did he describe himself in his gospel that he wrote? The disciple whom Jesus loved. But when we read the gospel accounts, when he was young, what was he doing? Jesus named him and James Boanerges, sons of thunder. And when he saw people not accepting him, he's like, Jesus, let us call down lightning from heaven and fire from heaven to burn these guys up. He's like, you don't know what spirit you have. Or these guys aren't following you. They should be, you know, punished. And him and James also come up to Jesus and say, hey, let us sit at your right hand and your left hand, right? He was very passionate, I think, about the truth when he was young. These guys aren't believing right. These guys aren't following right. These guys aren't doing this. And hey, let us sit at your right hand and your left hand. We can execute judgment with you when you sit in the throne and take out Rome. He was very passionate about truth when he was young. But John is writing this now when he's 90-something. And he saw his brother, James, martyred, killed for the sake of Christ, the first martyr of the apostles. And then he saw all of his other friends, the other apostles, one by one over the years, martyred and killed for their faith in Christ. And he himself exiled and boiled alive. And now the last standing apostle, and in his Christian maturity, what is John passionate about? Love. He's passionate about love. The elder to the beloved Gaius. Beloved. Beloved. Beloved, four times in this epistle, in only 13 verses. Beloved, beloved. But he still says, I love you in truth. He doesn't forsake the truth for the sake of love, because the two are connected. So he says, beloved, I pray. So what is the first way we love in truth? To pray for each other. And at first glimpse, when you read this, it seems like a simple greeting. He says, beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers. You could look at it and say, it's just like when we say, I hope you're well, right? Oh, I hope you're doing good. May God bless you. Just a simple greeting. And maybe it is that. Maybe I'm going to make a mountain out of a molehill here, but I'm going to make a mountain out of a molehill, right? Because he says, I pray. I pray. And notice, he starts, beloved, and then he says, I pray. Prayer is the natural outworking of love. When we love in truth and when we love others, we will intercede for others. Because intercession is one of the highest forms of love. God is love. Jesus Christ is love. And what does he do right now? What is he doing right now at the right hand of the Father? He ever lives to make intercession for us. Intercession for each other is one of the highest forms of love. It's how we can love each other in truth. Because if someone is beloved to us, we ought to pray for them. And John gives us here some things we can pray. What does he pray for Gaius? That he may prosper and be in good health in all respects. So you could say that he's just simply asking for physical blessing as Gaius also prospers spiritually. But looking at this, that word prosper in the Greek, I carry this idea of when you told someone to prosper, you wanted them to have a successful journey, to have help on the road, to succeed in reaching whatever they were pursuing, whatever they were going after. And good health here in the Greek, it can mean sound, to be well, to be whole, not just healthy. So I do think that John is certainly asking for physical blessing upon Gaius, but he says that he's praying for him to prosper and be in good health in all respects. In all respects. So I think it's more than just physical blessing. What is all respects? Body, mind, soul, and spirit. He's praying for him to prosper and be in good health physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. All respects. And the word used here for good health is used in the scripture to speak of spiritual health in many places. To be uncorrupt and have true doctrine. When Jesus says a famous line we all know in Luke 5, 31, when he says that Jesus answered and said to them, it is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous men, but sinners to repentance. That word well, good health, sound. Is Jesus speaking there of physical healing? He's not. I didn't call righteous men to repentance, but sinners. Physical health, yes, but spiritual health. And in the pastoral epistles, Paul uses this over and over again. The pastoral epistles being 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Philemon. When Paul's writing to Timothy, to Titus, he uses the same word, good health, sound, well. 1 Timothy 1:10. Am I in the right place? I don't know. Yes, I am. Okay. So 1 Timothy 1:10, it says, talking about immoral men and homosexuals, kidnappers and liars and perjurers. This is why I thought I wasn't in the right place. And whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. Same word, good health, sound. And I'm not going to go through all these scriptures, but 1 Timothy 6:3, 2 Timothy 1:13, 4:3, Titus 1:3, and 13 and 2, 1 through 2. That word is used over and over again when it comes to sound teaching, to sound doctrine, to spiritual health. Good health in the faith and in the truth. And that's what John is praying for Gaius. Not only that physical blessing, but that he would prosper and that he would succeed in his faith in all respects. So he's praying for that physical and financial health. He's praying for mental well-being. He's praying for emotional prosperity and spiritual prosperity and good health in all respects. I mean, what a great prayer, right? Imagine if we were praying that for each other on a continual basis and interceding for each other. This is a way that we can love each other in truth. And guess what? Beloved, this is what God wants for us too. Do you know that? Do you believe that? That God wants you to prosper, to succeed, to be in good health in all respects? Now, there is a danger with this verse. Some take this and say, God wants us to be wealthy, right? And they say, pray for that Corvette, because John prayed, right, that you would prosper and be in good health in all respects. So pray for that mansion, right? The name it, claim it kind of prosperity gospel, the blab it and grab it, you know? But that's not what John is teaching here. He's not saying visualize what you want and it will be yours. He's not saying speak it into existence, because that's not biblical. John prays for this prosperity. Notice he says, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. Just as your soul prospers. So he's praying for prosperity for Gaius as Gaius is serving, that his needs would be met. And you see this in other prayers in the scripture, like in 2 Thessalonians, when Paul prays in 2 Thessalonians 1:11, to this end we pray for you always, that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power. That God would supply, as you serve, every single thing that you need. In Hebrews 13, the writer of Hebrews, at the end of his letter, prays. And what does he say? Now, the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. A prayer for provision, that they would prosper, that he would equip them in every good thing. John is praying for Gaius not for prosperity, not for material wealth, for the sake of prosperity itself, to spend it on himself. Because the reality is that we may not prosper financially when we are seeking first the kingdom of God. And often, it's more likely that we're not going to prosper financially and be wealthy when we seek first his kingdom. So you might say, but you just said that he was praying that he would prosper in all things, even financially. And yes, he does pray that in all respects, right? But it has to do with our definition of prosper. And remember, that word prosperity has to do with succeeding in our journey. We're all sojourning here on earth. As believers, we're strangers, we're ambassadors, but we have a purpose. Prosperity is to succeed in the goal, in reaching our goal. And God will give us all that is needed. It may not be all that we want, but it will be all that we need. And I was thinking about this. Did Jesus prosper? Depends on what your definition of prosper is, right? He was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. despised and forsaken of men. In terms of the way that the world looks at prosperity, Jesus did not prosper. But how God defines prosperity and what John is praying for Gaius and how we should pray for each other, Jesus absolutely prospered. He succeeded in that goal that he was reaching for. He was supplied with everything he needed in his journey. And we're not greater than our master. And sometimes God will bless us with wealth, as we'll see later, that we may bless others and be part of what God's doing through them. And that might be part of his provision, part of our journey, is that we are blessed so we can bless others in the kingdom. But he doesn't only ask for prosperity, remember, in this. He also says good health, sound, true doctrine, and that relates to this. We don't want to take this scripture out of context. We have to look at it in light of all of scripture. So I'm still making my mountain out of this molehill here, but he says, just as your soul prospers, right? How does our soul prosper? What is our soul? Our soul, remember, we're made in the image of God. God is a triune being, and we are too. We are body, soul, and spirit. So what is our soul? Our soul is our mind, it's our emotions, it's our will. In the mind, what we think about, how do we prosper? Well, what are we thinking about, right? What are we seeing with our eyes? What are we allowing in? And what are we listening to? What are we hearing? What are we watching? What are we dwelling on? Is our soul prospering in those things that we allow? And we have the will, the decisions that we make on a day-to-day basis. In those decisions we make, is God involved? Do we even consider God at all when we make our decisions? Are we seeking him? Are we surrendering those things to God and asking God? And when he tells us, are we obeying him and his will? In that sense, is our soul prospering? And our soul, is our emotions? What do we do with our feelings and emotions? For some of us, this is a big thing because many of us are controlled by and our actions are guided by what we feel and our emotions. So are we driven by those, or are we taking those and surrendering those to God and submitting those to God and letting him sort those out for his purpose and for his glory? Is our soul prospering? Because our soul is the setting of the battle between the flesh and the spirit. When we're born again, we've got his spirit living inside us. Our spirit is alive, made alive through the power of the Holy Spirit. But we still have our flesh. We still battle sinful tendencies. And that battlefield is in our mind, it's in our emotions, and it's in our will. So is our soul prospering? What do we choose? When we're faithful to choose what God is telling us to do, our soul will prosper. Our soul prospers in obedience to what God is telling us and in our surrender to God. And John says, I want you to prosper in all these areas, just as your soul prospers. Gaius was prospering in this area. There was healthy sanctification taking place in his life. He was growing. He was maturing. He was prospering in the things of the soul, and a big part of that was because, as we'll see, he was living it out. He was acting upon the word, and he was loving people. He was doing those good works that God prepared for him. And when we do that, what does Jesus say, right? Don't store up treasure here on earth, but store it up in heaven, seeking his kingdom. So Gaius was storing up treasure in heaven. What does that sound like? Prosperity, right? Gaius was amassing a great reward in heaven. He was building upon the foundation of Christ that he had with gold and silver and precious stones. What does that sound like? Prosperity. So maybe I am preaching a prosperity gospel in the sense that we should seek the Lord, right? And store up treasure in heaven. He was taking the talents that he had been given and he was investing them. He was prospering in his soul. And John wanted him to prosper in all respects, physical, mental, emotional, and spiritual. So there's my mountain out of a molehill. If we are to love in truth, we need to pray. And John gave us a wonderful way to pray for each other, that we would pray for each other, that we would prosper, succeed in our journey, that we'd be in good health, that we'd be sound in our doctrine, be sound spiritually, and in all respects, not just physical health. I think a lot of times we do that for each other, right? We'll pray for physical health for each other, but we stop there. What about the mental health? What about the emotional health? What about the spiritual health, the most important thing? That's what's going to last. These bodies are just tents. They're going to wear out. One way or another, we are all going to die from one disease or another. So yes, physical healing is important, but we should pray for prosperity and good health in all respects. Amen? So how else can we love in truth? We see the next two ways we can, as John moves into his encouragement and praise of Gaius in verses 3-8, where he says, I was very glad when brethren came and bore witness to your truth. That is, how you were walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in truth. So the second way we love in truth, besides praying, is that we would walk in truth. John starts this part out by saying four, pointing back to the last verse. Part of the reason that John was praying, part of his motivation, the impetus for him to pray for Gaius for prosperity and soundness, was that he had heard that Gaius was walking in the truth. How do we walk in the truth? Live the word, right? His word is truth. So if we want to walk in the truth, we got to walk according to his word. He lays out how we should live. He makes it clear to us, and we need to obey it, and we need to apply it in our lives. That we need to live what we say we believe. Gaius was doing that. And it says that brethren came. So apparently some traveling preachers, teachers from Ephesus had gone to the church where Gaius was. He received them. And when they went back to Ephesus, they were like, man, John, this guy Gaius, he's awesome. He's living the word. He's loving people. The brethren came and they saw his love. They experienced it and they bore witness and shared about it at the church in Ephesus. So Gaius is walking in the truth. He's practicing and living the word. And we've talked about how truth and love are inseparable. The truth with love, when we walk in truth, people are going to see it. When we really do it, it's going to be observed by others in the church and outside of the church. And that, when they see it, they're going to share it with other people. And that's how the gospel spreads. That's, I was thinking when Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples by your love. Not so much by our truth, but truth and love are inseparable. So if we're really speaking the truth, we're going to do it in love, right? And if we're really loving, we're going to do it with the truth. And it's going to be seen, and it's going to draw people to Jesus, because there's something magnetic about Jesus when we can really see him for who he is. When we love in truth, we're going to walk in and practice the truth, and it's going to be seen, and it's going to be shared. And John says that he was very glad to hear that. But more than that, in the next verse, he says, I have no greater joy. When a Christian is on fire for the Lord and passionate about God and walking in the truth, nothing brings more joy to the Lord. Nothing brings more joy to the Holy Spirit. And truthfully, nothing brings more joy to other believers. When someone just like, they're kind of like going through the motions, you know, and yeah, I believe. Sure. And then you don't see them for a little while, and they come back, and they're like, hey, did you read this in the Word, and you did this? And hey, I talked to this guy about the Lord. Man, it's so exciting to see when faith becomes a reality in somebody's life, when someone's walking in the truth. living it out. John was excited, he said, even just hearing about it, right? From these other people, he hadn't even seen it, but he was excited about it. He was overjoyed about it. And I think such joy is especially true for the heart of an elder or a leader or a shepherd, an overseer like John was. To see a sheep fully following the great shepherd of the sheep, it's a joy. On the other hand, when someone's not walking, man, what sorrow that brings. It made me think about Paul in 2 Corinthians when he was writing about all of his afflictions that he'd been through. And at the end of this list, in 2 Corinthians 11, he says that on top of all of those things, apart from such external things, and he's talking about being beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, you know, in danger, all this stuff. He says, from apart from these such external things, there is the daily pressure upon me of concern for all the churches. Who is weak without my being weak? Who is led into sin without my intense concern? It's a joy when someone's walking in truth. Man, it's a thing of intense concern when someone isn't. And we'll see, John addresses this later in this letter, and we'll see that next week. Now, the way that John addresses him, my beloved Gaius, my children, he says, some think that Gaius might have been a personal convert of John in how he addresses him. And that could be. You know, in 1 John, though, when he's talking to the church, he calls them all little children, right? So were they all his personal converts? Probably not. So it's just possible that's just the way that John liked to refer to people in a loving way. So do with that what you will. Maybe he was a personal convert, maybe it wasn't. But if we want to love in truth, we've got to walk in truth. You have to live it. We have to abide by the truth. Believe it, yes, but more than believe it, we have to live it. We have to do it. We have to practice it. We have to apply it. So if God says to pray, like we were just talking about, what should we do? Pray. Let's walk in the truth, right? If God says to forgive, is that a suggestion? No, we need to forgive. If God says to serve, and to use our gifts for the benefit of the body, is that another suggestion? No. We need to serve. We need to walk in the truth. If God says to repent of some sin in your life, what do? You repent. Make haste to keep his commands. Walk in the truth, because that's how we love in truth. So then John moves on to the third way we can love in truth. In verses 5 through 8, he says, beloved, there it is again, reminding Gaius, emphasizing of his love and God's love for him. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, and especially when they are strangers. And they bear witness to your love before the church. And you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support such men that we may be fellow workers with the truth. So the third way we love in truth is by practicing hospitality. John here is encouraging Gaius in his labor because Gaius was practicing hospitality in the early church. As I said, in the first century church, there were these traveling itinerant preachers and teachers. And they didn't have much. They were traveling ministers. And there was no, you know, Hotel 6. There was no Airbnb and, you know, VRBO. So it was the church. It was the church that took care of him, that took him in, that gave him a place to stay. And Gaius was doing that. He was loving these guys. He was accepting them into his home. He was accepting them, these brethren. But they were strangers to him. He didn't know these guys from Adam, right? But he accepted them. He received them because they weren't strangers to God. And they, in turn, were telling the church in Ephesus, their home church, if you will, of his love. He said, John says that they testify, they bear witness to your love. Before, in verse 3, they were bearing witness to his truth, that he was walking in truth. Now here he says that they bear witness to his love. Again, we see that these ideas, love and truth, they're inextricably bound, inseparable. So to love and truth, we got to practice hospitality. He tells Gaius that you're acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren. When we do things for our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, when we're hospitable, we're acting faithfully too to the Lord, and our soul prospers. And he tells Gaius, you do well. So this is that encouragement, right? You do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. What does that look like? What was he talking about? Probably feeding them, clothing them, washing their feet, figuratively, maybe even literally at that time, serving them. When we practice hospitality, when we offer food or shelter to other brothers and sisters, when we entertain, the Lord sees. The Lord knows. And how are we doing it? Because John tells Gaius to do it in a manner worthy of the Lord. Are we doing it in a manner worthy of the Lord when we have people over? Or are we grumbling? Are we doing it begrudgingly? You know, we might volunteer at first and then we're like, oh, God, I got to make dinner for 20 people. I got to do this shopping and I don't have time for this. I got to clean my house. And you know, sometimes get into that maybe, right, a little bit, the flesh, some anger, some stress, some anxiety, some frustration going on. Is that how we're practicing hospitality? Or do we have joy? Are we doing it as unto the Lord? Are we doing it before the Lord and for the Lord? I was thinking about Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats, right? And when they say, the guys who do it right, they say, when did we feed you? When did we clothe you? When you did it to one of the least of these, you did it to me, Jesus says. To my brothers. The people that are doing it right, they don't even notice they're doing it. And he says, if you do it to them, you're doing it to me. The church is the body of Christ. What we do to the brethren, we do to the Lord. When Paul, or at that time Saul, was persecuting the church, he was throwing believers in jail. He was going to Damascus to persecute them there. And Jesus confronts him on the road. What did Jesus say to him? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Oh, what? Who are you, Lord? I didn't think I was. I was persecuting the church. The church is me. The church is my body. You did it to me. When we're entertaining, when we're hosting, how would you entertain Jesus Christ if he came to your doorstep? If God came to you in the flesh, how would you host Jesus and practice hospitality to God in person? Man, you'd lay out the fine china, right? You'd spend all the money you could to make sure he's comfortable. You'd give him the best room, wouldn't you? No, go sleep in the camper. I'll get you some saltines or something, right? No, we would, if we met the Lord in person, you could bet that we would do everything we could to practice hospitality. Well, guess what? When we do it for each other, we're doing it to the Lord. And that's how we should do it. Roll out that red carpet for your brothers and sisters. We should do so to our brothers and sisters in a manner worthy of God, as if we're hosting God. Because John says, if you do this, you do well. You do well. And why treat them so? He says, for they went out for the sake of the name. Look, he says, these are your brothers and sisters in Christ. These are Christ bearers. They have the Holy Spirit inside them. Not only are they the image bearers of Christ, but now they have the Holy Spirit living inside them. Your fellow servants, they're seeking the kingdom of God. They're working for God's glory. And they're not receiving anything from the Gentiles, from unbelievers, from pagans. Why does that matter? Well, if they're not getting anything from them, the only people they can get it from is us, right? So we should be doing this. We ought to support them. We ought to receive them. We ought to bless them. And we see similar ideas like when Paul is wrapping up his letter to the Romans. He says, hey, here's some guys, Romans 16, 1 and 2. Receive them. Love them. They're ministering for the Lord. Same thing happens at the end of Paul's letter to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 16, 10 through 18. You can read that. Paul's encouraging the church there. These guys are coming to you. They're ministers of Christ. Receive them. Treat them like you would me. And John is encouraging this kind of hospitality of our brothers and sisters. Especially, he says, when they're strangers. We know that scripture in Hebrews 13, right? Why is it good to entertain strangers? Let love of the brethren continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. He's talking about Abraham, right? Abraham entertained angels and who? The Lord, right? So when we do it for each other, we're doing it to the Lord. I do want to point out, if you remember at the second half of 2 John, the last letter, this is in such contrast to that. Because what did John say about how we should treat false teachers? He said, do not offer hospitality. Don't even greet them. Remember? But he says, in contrast here, if they're brothers and sisters in Christ, roll out that red carpet. This is the difference between how we treat brothers in Christ versus false teachers. And that final point in supporting this, he says, when we give our support to our brothers and sisters, fellow ministers in Christ, it makes us fellow workers with them and the truth. And this is a principle that was established in the Old Testament. Remember, it's 1 Samuel 30:24 through 25. You can read it and look at the story. But David had been living in Ziklag. He went to fight with the Philistines. Whole story, right? It was wrong. But he leaves, and when he comes back, all their wives, their children, all their possessions were taken. So they go after them. God is gracious and merciful. He lets them get their families and their possessions back. But along the journey, they've been going for a long time. Some of the guys get tired. They're like, we can't go any further. He says, okay, here, stay here with the baggage. So they go defeat him, come back. And some of the guys who went to the battle and came back are like, these guys shouldn't get any of the spoil. They didn't come and fight. And David says, no. The one who stays with the baggage has the same share as the one who goes and fights. And it was a principle in Israel. And it's still a spiritual principle in God's kingdom. There are those who go and fight. The missionaries, the ministers, these traveling preachers here. They're on the front lines and they're fighting that battle. But then there are some of us who stay with the baggage. But if we offer our support to these folks, we share in that reward. So we're to love in truth. And how do we do that? By praying, by walking in the truth, and by being hospitable. And that's all I got for you. So let's pray. Lord, I know that was a lot. Maybe too much, I don't know. But I know you know, and I pray that you would speak to each one of our hearts. What is it we need to hear? What is it we need to work on in order to love in truth? And maybe we neglect prayer and intercession for one another, and that's the area that you're asking us to focus on and to work on, that we would love in truth. Or maybe we kind of buck at your commands, and when we hear your word, we're like, I'll do what I want, and I don't really want to do that, or that's too hard, or don't ask me to go there, Lord, you know. And all of that just boils down to disobedience and pride. And perhaps the area we need to work on is to walk in the truth, And when you say something, we do it and we obey. Or perhaps we need to work on our hospitality, on how we love each other, and our attitude in it, and our joy and doing it unto you, Lord. All of these things, if we do it, are such blessings. And there is no greater joy for you in heaven, your spirit in us, for other believers, or even the joy that we experience ourselves if we walk in truth. So help us, Lord, to love in truth, to pray, to walk in truth, and to practice hospitality. May we grow in these things and bring you glory. And we thank you, Lord, that you enable us to do these all by your power and by your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, let's finish up with the song of worship.